This morning's reading is from the back of your Bible, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 16 to 33. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 16 to 33. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with the fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led to sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Amen.
I wonder if you keep your Bibles open at that point, and let's ask God, shall we, to speak to us this morning. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We ask that your word would be our rule today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one who teaches us. And we ask that your greater glory would be our supreme concern. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know whether you caught the television series The Apprentice in the run-up to Christmas. 16 young business types competing for a job with Sir Alan Sugar, or should I say Lord Sugar now. I'm not quite sure who would want a job with him, but there we are. And what's astonishing, I don't know if you find this, what's astonishing is the way in which some of these guys talked about themselves. And I'm sort of inwardly cringing as I watch the television, anyway, you are as well. So there was 27-year-old Melissa Cohen, you may remember her if you're watching the program, who said this: I could sell ice to the Eskimos all day long. I'm vivacious, well-read, charismatic, intelligent, caring, compassionate, and slightly insane. Not sure about the word slightly there, but... And then there was 23-year-old Chris Bates, who made it to the final. He didn't actually win, but he made it to the final. And he said this: in terms of my intellect, my analytical skills, my ability to sell, my personality and confidence, you've definitely not met anybody like me before. Understatement? No, don't think he knew the word. And then my favourite was 20-year-old Stuart Baggs. Do you remember, dear Stuart? Poor Stuart. I'm Stuart Baggs the brand, he said. I've got a certain type of charisma. Everything I touch turns to sold. Well, I learned a new phrase last week. Apparently someone was telling me that this is what's called bigging yourself up. I didn't know that phrase, but perhaps you knew that. Bigging yourself up, this is apparently what it's all about. We're looking this morning at a part of a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And Paul has in his sights, as he's writing this letter, what he calls the super apostles. So if you've got the Bible open there, have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just at verse 5. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, let me read it to you. Paul says, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Or just after our passage in chapter 12, verse 11, he says something similar. He said, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles. So in both those verses, Paul says, look, I'm not inferior to these super apostles, presumably because they are, these super apostles, bigging themselves up. They've come along, they've slipped into the church in Corinth. They're saying, look, well, Paul is very unimpressive, you know. He's an amateur. He doesn't charge like the really good speakers of the day. He's weak. He's ineffective. He's powerless. Well, but us? Well, we're dynamic. We're victorious. We're successful. Now, let's put that in today's context. I get the Alpha magazine, and every time it comes out, there are stunning and true stories of how people have come to Christ, and it's success, success, success. Praise God for Alpha. I'm not doing Alpha down. We used to do Alpha. We do another course now, but we used to do Alpha for many years at our church, and we saw God use it. But the way in which you read the newspaper, it sounds as though every group, every person who's come along has always become a Christian. Success, success, success. Or I get Christianity magazine, and I look in the back at the adverts just to see if there's a better job to go to. I can say that because I'm not at St. Andrews. And then my heart sinks, because churches want their next minister to be dynamic, full of vision, someone who's grown their church exponentially. So I quickly move back to the crossword. Or news comes from the United States of people like Bill Hybels at Willow Creek, who's grown his church tremendously, or Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, who started off with a few people, and now they're thousands and they meet on different sites. Or Mark Driscoll at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, who's done a similar thing amongst the pagan people, mostly, of Seattle. Someone in our church was listening to one of Driscoll's sermons just last week and said that Sunday, they just had an extra 2,000 people turn up for that Sunday. You know, we might get an extra 5. I get the newsletters of 4 theological colleges for my sins. The staff have mega brains with umpteen degrees, and then there are pictures in these brochures of all the students, and anybody who gets one of them, well, their next pastor or youth worker is just going to be, it's going to be absolutely top-notch. Revival is bound to break out if you take on some of these guys. Or you get the catalogue advertising all the Christian young people's events over the summer, whether that's Soul Survivor or Keswick Youth or the young people's camps and ventures going on. And each camp, each event has the best site, the most exciting program, the most gifted leaders, they've had the most fun, and so on. Can I say that is light years from our church, from the life of St. Andrew's Church in Leyland. Now, you've heard me. Okay, that's not really a St. Andrew's Leyland. But that, so often, that's how we feel, I think, as a church. We had to be I know the church isn't a building, church is people, but if church was a building, I think that's how we'd feel most of the time. Okay, we've got a lot of activities. You've heard us talk about our dreams. Fairly large numbers on a Sunday. But we've got people struggling with addictions, we've got family breakup, we've got adultery, depression, long-term illness, redundancy, wayward children, we've got prayerlessness, lack of commitment, and on top of all that, they've got me. Now, don't get me wrong, there are good things going on, as we heard a little bit about it just now. But by no means is it success, success, success. And what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in our passage this morning is that this type of glossy, glitzy Christianity, where it's all success, it's all leading from one victory to another victory, there are no problems, it's all absolutely plain sailing, is actually not the real thing at all. In fact, it's light years away from normal Christianity, the normal Christian life and normal Christian ministry. Because if we're never far from the cross in the message that we proclaim, then we'll never be far from the cross in the life that we live. But how do you convince a church that's been deceived, that's been mesmerized by those who boast of their successes? Well, the only way you can do it is to do a bit of boasting yourself. So have a look at verse 18 of chapter 11 if you've got the Bible open there. If you haven't got a Bible open and you haven't got a Bible, nudge the person next to you and tell them to stop being so selfish and let them share their Bible with you, okay? So chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. I'll wait for you to insult one another in love. And then chapter 11, verse 18, Paul says, "Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast." Notice, by the way, what these glamorous apostles, super apostles, are really like, verse 20. In fact, he says, "You even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face." That's actually what these false leaders are doing. They promise much. They sound very impressive. But if the church could only look below the surface, they'd understand that they were just being used. So in verses 21 to 33, Paul has to do a bit of bigging up himself, giving us his credentials. And he begins with his pedigree. So have a look at verse 21. "What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I." So Paul says, like these super apostles, "I'm an heir to all the covenant blessings. More than that, I'm an exemplary servant of Christ." So have a look at verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this." Notice he doesn't really want to be bigging himself up at all. It's not Paul's way of speaking. But if it's the only way they'll listen to him, this is what he has to say. "I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more." Now, what would you expect Paul to say after that? "I'm more than these super apostles because I've planted more churches. I've preached the gospel to far more people. I've traveled more miles. I've written more books. I've performed the most spectacular miracles." The Roman emperors used to produce what they called their res gestae, a list of all the things that they'd achieved. And if Paul's boasting, if he's bigging himself up, surely that's what he'd say next. "Look at all my achievements." But instead, he talks about hardship, weakness, and even failure. Look at verse 23 and Paul's hardships. "I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers." Do you get the picture? He's been in... hello? Danger! He's been in danger! "I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." So if you'd gone to Paul's house, you wouldn't have seen photographs of him getting his degree. You know, wonderful moment in Paul's life, being given his degree. Or of perhaps meeting the Queen, shaking hands with the Queen. Of him perhaps standing with the bishop. Or holding some sort of sports trophy up proudly. You'd have seen a photo of Paul, and you'd have said, "Paul, you look dreadful in that picture." "Oh, yes." He'd say, "Well, but I've just been beaten and flogged. Well, Paul, what about this picture? You're crying in this picture. Yeah, that was taken just after I'd been betrayed by other Christian leaders. Deserted. Paul, you look washed out in this photograph. Well, actually, I've just been washed up. For the third time, I've been shipwrecked. Paul, what's gone wrong? I mean, you're serving the true and living God. And no doubt Paul would have said, but that's exactly what the Lord Jesus promised. Do you remember he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Oh, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Praise God for that. But you will have trouble. Or if anyone will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There's a point in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress where Mr. Valiant for Truth is about to die, and he says these words, I am going to my father's, and though with great difficulty I am come here, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I've endured. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. But my marks and scars I carry with me, to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. My marks and scars I carry with me. And Paul's saying the same. My hardships are in fact my medals. They are my credentials. They're the means by which you can say, this person is a genuine Christian leader. Why? Because he's just like the master. An elderly missionary was speaking at a church, and she told wonderful stories of how God had been at work where she'd been serving. And afterwards, a young girl came up to her and she said, I give anything. I give everything for a testimony like that. And the elderly missionary smiled and she said, my dear, that's exactly what it cost me. Everything. Back at the time of the Reformation, John Calvin used to send missionaries back to France. Their average life expectancy was 6 months before they were martyred. Now, you find that today in Orissa State in India, in Nigeria, in Indonesia, in North Korea. Hardships. But they're the marks of the genuine servant of Christ. Well, then Paul highlights his weaknesses. Look at verse 29. Paul says, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Now that word burn is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says it's better to marry than to burn. In other words, I think Paul is saying, look, I'm not some super saint. Please don't put me on a huge pedestal. When I hear of others being tempted to sin, that's me. Whether it's anger or frustration or jealousy. John Bradford was one of the English reformers who was burnt at the stake. But on one occasion, he saw a group of criminals led to their execution, and he said, he looked out and he looked at that group of criminals and he said, but for the grace of God, there goes John Bradford. In other words, I've only been saved from being a criminal myself by the grace, the undeserved, the unmerited love of God. And whenever we hear of a Christian brother or sister who falls, that should be our attitude. No gloating. There, but for the grace of God, goes David Gibb. Maybe you're so strong that you're never tempted to be lazy or to lust or be jealous or take revenge or have self-pity or be bitter or be proud. But I guess most of us know all too well what it's like. And Paul is saying, I do too. And friends, can I say, so does the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Oh, he was without sin. that he's been there. And so has any real Christian leader. I was reading an article just a few weeks ago in a Christian magazine by Simon Manchester, who's a minister of a church in Sydney in Australia. He said this: "I once began a sermon quoting the famous lines, 'If you knew how sinful I was, you wouldn't listen to me. But if I knew how sinful you were, I probably wouldn't speak to you.'" That morning, a visitor who'd been living on the streets with no hope in the world was arrested by those words and stayed to join the church, saying to Simon Manchester later, I thought there was no hope for me until I walked into that church and I heard a minister speak like that. Weaknesses. Weaknesses. And then finally, failures. Look at verse 30. Paul's failures. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." During the Roman army, there was a special medal called the Corona Muralis. It was given to the first soldier to scale the wall of a city that they were trying to conquer. So first one over gets this medal. Now Paul says, "When I went to Damascus, I was so scared, I was the first person up over the wall to get out of the city. I wasn't the first up, I was the first down, smuggled out in a basket." Now I remember being told that story in Sunday school with all the sort of pictures on flannel graph. Do you remember flannel graph? You have to be a pretty old, don't you, to remember flannel graph? Haven't we moved on? Flannel graph, you think about that. How do we cope? Flannel graph, yes. And there was Paul escaping at dead of night. And it was exciting, or at least I thought it was. I mean, that showed how what I was used to with flannel graph. It all seemed like an adventure. It was really exciting. It was Paul escaping. But you see, by putting that story here, at the end of this long list of hardships and difficulties and failures, Paul looks back on that night, not as an adventure, but as a failure. He was a coward. Or at least he was at that moment. One church leader I know in Sydney and Australia, I remember hearing him speak very honestly of how some of the churches they've planted have folded. Some years they didn't even have enough money to pay the staff. Some good friends of ours at Theological College were bright, they were enthusiastic, they were the best in the year. They went out to be missionaries in Spain. Within 3 years they were back. They were burnt out, they were utterly depressed, and they said, "It's been too tough. We couldn't cope." Chuck Colson, in his book Life Sentence, tells of how those who were working in prisons to take the gospel in would often meet together, and they'd tell each other of how things had been going. He writes, "I remember Jerry, a young man in a lumberman's jacket, who stood up near the end of a prison fellowship meeting in Illinois. Jerry reported that he'd been visiting prisoners in the local prison for 3 years. He'd befriended a young Christian inmate, assuring him that as his brother, he'd stand up with him anywhere. A month later, the inmate was released and turned up on Jerry's doorstep. Well, Jerry took the young man in. He bought him new clothes. He gave him a bed. He fed him with his own food. He stayed for several weeks, eventually getting a job and then his own flat. And Jerry seemed pleased with himself as he told the story that day. In Illinois, he put an index finger on his tongue and then chalked up number one on an imaginary blackboard. Everyone in the room smiled. Without changing his expression, Jerry then told of how the man was arrested 8 months later and was now back in jail. And Jerry then made a quick erasing motion of the spot where seconds earlier he'd marked the number one. So he said, putting his hands in his pockets and shrugging his shoulders, "I'm back to zero. But I'm still going into the prison because that's where God wants me to be." And Chuck Colson writes, earlier in the meeting, when he'd been told of growing Christian fellowships in scores of prisons, with hundreds attending, the room had exploded with applause. Now there was none. 3 years is a long time to work with no apparent success. And then he makes this comment. There is no heresy in Christians openly acknowledging their humanness and their failures. It's not a reflection on the truth of God's word. It's a reflection, more accurately, on our own weakness. So friends, here are Paul's credentials. Hardship, weakness, and failure. And I want to suggest that we've got much to learn from Paul here. First of all, in our evangelism, I want to ask the question, can we cope with hardship? Now, we don't face beatings, do we? Or I don't know what life is like in Fulwood. Maybe you do face beatings regularly. But presumably, we all know what it's like to receive mockery or the cold shoulder. Somebody in our church who's in a firm of accountants in Manchester, big firm, well-known firm, has been told there's no way that he'll become a partner because he's a Christian. He's not willing to be just slightly dishonest in the way that he goes about things. Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared to go on praying for those who mock us? To go on showing love? To go on looking for opportunities to speak of Jesus, however hard it is? Can we cope with failure in our evangelism? At our own church, we've got a mission planned for April. And I was saying to the church family last week, it would be wonderful to see the venues packed with non-Christians. But what if only a handful come? Not because the Christians haven't been busy praying and inviting, but because Christians have been busy praying and inviting and still people don't come. Or we've got a new housing estate that's springing up and we've just planted a new church there. I said to our folk, what if we planted a church and it took 10 years before we saw the first convert? You prepared for that? It's a challenge, isn't it? Translate that to Fulwood. Whatever plans or thoughts or ideas you have for evangelism, can you cope with failure? We want instant success, don't we? We want big numbers. We want great stories. And we think that that's an indication of God being at work. Friends, can I say gently to you, I don't think it is. See, look at chapter 12. And verse 9 and 10, let me just read to you verses that actually we've been singing to one another this morning. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, he said to me, that is the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power is at work in weakness, in hardships, in failures. I've written down here the name of two people in our church family, both of whom have known real trouble in their lives. One of them lives in constant pain. It's a pain for them to go to sleep. It's a pain for them to wake up. Constant pain. Chronic pain. The other has a family that is very, very draining and extremely demanding. And they are the chief carer, not only for their wife, who's also long-term ill, but the many dependents within their family. Both of these people, their lives are very, very tough. And yet, I don't think I've ever heard them complain. Can I say, to be in their presence is to be with people who clearly know the Lord Jesus. It's very apparent. They know Christ's strength in weakness. How does Paul put it back in chapter 4, verse 7? We have this treasure, he says, in jars of clay, earthenware pots. See, you could buy cheap pots from the market in Corinth. They were fragile, they were easily broken, they weren't worth much. You threw them away, a bit like our sort of disposable cups, plastic cups. But what made them valuable was that they carried a light. And as the pot was chipped away and more of the pot was broken off, so more of the light could shine through. And Paul says, do you know, it's just like that with us as Christians. We have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus, the treasure of the gospel. It comes from him and not from us. And it's God puts that treasure in jars of clay, people like us. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God. It's certainly not from us. And I look at these two people in our church, and I can see Jesus shining out from them. And what's more, so can non-Christians. See, when you're full of yourself, God can't fill you, can he? It's only when you're empty that he enables you to get up and to go through another day as he fills you with his fullness. As a church family, I wonder, can you cope with weakness? Do we have to pretend to each other that we don't struggle with sin? And, you know, have the sort of permanent, happy, evangelical Christian smile on our faces all the time. Everything's wonderful. How are you, brother? Oh, wonderful, thank you. And we know it's just false. It's a lot of rubbish. I get a number of round robins at Christmas. I don't know whether you get these as well. These letters from people that you know and love. I've begun to intercept one or two of them before my wife gets them. Because she opens them up and I find her sort of dissolved in tears at the kitchen table. And I say, what's the matter? And she says, where are we going wrong? You know, all our children, you know, they don't seem, our children struggle and they don't seem to do well at school and they hate sport. Or if they do it, they're not very good at it. And everything, you know, it's all a disaster in our family. But you read these letters and, you know, the sort of sons have been promoted to the England cricket team. And, you know, they're all heading to be professors of this, that, and the other. And it's all wonderful, isn't it? And I think to myself, is this real? We've got a great friend. He's a minister of a church in Blackpool now, actually, who writes us a letter. And his letter every year is the highlight of our Christmas. Because he doesn't tell us all the successes and how everything wonderful is. He tells us all the disasters, everything that's gone wrong. And I can relate to that. I can relate to that, can't you? Now, friends, in our church life, haven't got to pretend that we've got the family, that everything is fine. Or can we? Is it that we read a chapter like this and we breathe a sigh of relief and think, I can relate to that, thank God, for Paul's honesty? I'm going to be honest with my brothers and sisters. Wouldn't it be great if we'd been struggling this morning, if we could just sit down with another Christian brother or sister here and say, look, I'm struggling. Please pray for me. It'd be wonderful if we could be that honest, wouldn't it? If you were to put a new slogan up outside the church, would it read, join Forward Free Methodist, a growing church where everyone grows and moves in power and laughs together? If we put that outside our church, we'd be done under the Trades Description Act, I think. Or do you reckon it ought to read, join Forward Free Methodist, where you'll find hardship, weakness, failure, and everyone learns to cry together? I wish we could say something like that at St. Andrews. I'd be more honest. If you know hardships, weaknesses, and failures, friends, please, can I say, don't think that everything's going wrong. You can't be very spiritual. The Apostle Paul says in this chapter, look, it's happened to me. It's actually the normal Christian life. If we're never far from the cross in the message that we proclaim, we ought never to be far from the cross in the life that we live. And can I say it's there? It's in the hardships. It's in the weakness. It's in the failures. But God is at work. That's where we meet him, in our weakness. Do you feel weak? Hands up if you feel weak. Yeah, well, join the club. That's meant to be. We're meant to be weak. Because it's only as we're weak that we turn to Christ and know his wonderful strength. Let's bow our heads together and pray, shall we? Father, we ask that you would deliver us from wrong expectations and discouragement because we think the Christian life ought to be about going from one success to another. Help us rather to be prepared for hardship, to be prepared for weakness, and even for failure. And we pray that our failure, our weaknesses, and our hardships would be the occasion, would be the very place that we meet you in all your wonderful power. We ask that we would be here at Forward Free Methodist, a supportive and helpful family to each other, as we all seek to walk in the footsteps of Christ. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.